Think to be able to come here to bring the word of God and to gain give testimony to the blessings that we as two congregations do enjoy. If I preach well, then you have much reason to rejoice in the preaching of the word. If I preach poorly, then you will have reason to rejoice and be able to say, I'm glad we have a pastor that preaches the word consistently. However, I do pray that when I bring the word to you this morning, it will touch your hearts. So let us come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will touch our hearts through the word of God and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would anoint our hearts to receive the truth and to rejoice in it. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32, the last two verses of the reading that was read. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I want to preach on true kindness today. And as you will notice, verse 31 and 32 are very contrasting verses, but they both deal with our relationship with one another within the church. And both the negatives and the positives really bring forth the same thing. True kindness is avoiding certain sins with regard to our relationship to one another. And that is set forth in verse 31. And then verse 32 sets forth the positive aspects of kindness. The first verse, 31, is negative. Matters to be put away if we are to be kind to one another. And they deal with common attitudes that can arise in the church. They are sometimes very deeply rooted habits in us, and that is why they need to be addressed. Paul was not addressing an immature church. He had spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them, and they were a mature church. And yet, nevertheless, he draws attention to some sins that are to be avoided. And, of course, we can never say that we are perfect and that we have perfectly avoided them. So Paul addresses them in Ephesus, and so it is right that we can do so within the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish to stress that in preaching this, I'm not addressing myself at any particular problem within this congregation. I choose my sermons on the basis of what God considers me and wants me to preach. And it may apply or it may not. I pray that it does and be applied to individual hearts. Now, these habits, though, are deeply rooted in us, as I said, and they belong to our old nature. And often we are not even aware of how deeply they are part of our behaviour. One reason we have such difficulty is in the way that we view them. They are what we might call respectable sins, that is in verse 31. Yet the very fact that Paul exhorts us here shows that it is possible to come to grips with these habits. Not only is it possible, Christians have a solemn obligation to overcome these matters, these things, and to fight against them with all the grace that is given to us. We are to seek in the end to gain victory over them so that the habitual nature of them is thoroughly broken, and that in their place the habits of verse 32 will be established. And so I want to look at this text. Firstly, old habits to be put away, verse 31. New habits to be cultivated, verse 32. And the last part of verse 32, the example that should guide us. If you look at those verses, the divisions there are very plain. So let's look at the old habits that are to be put away, and there's a list of them. The apostle is not simply interested in conduct as such, but conduct as an expression of a new life which the Christian has as a result of the new birth, as a result of regeneration. Paul indicates that these are foreign to the new nature of a child of God in Christ Jesus. And so we look at verse 31, and the first one gives us a clue to all the rest. First one, as something to be put away is bitterness. Bitterness is one of these sins that should have no part in the new nature. But what is bitterness? We are given a clue in Hebrews 12 verse 15 where the writer says that we are to look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by this many become defiled. It is a state of mind, a tendency of the heart. It consists of a negative, dissatisfied outlook, in always seeing something wrong with everything and anyone, and letting it affect the peace of our hearts. Now, it is true that there is nothing in this world that is good except God Himself, in an absolute sense. But bitterness of spirit is that outlook that belittles others even when God has put forth His great grace to make righteous where there was no one, where there was unrighteousness before. So where does this dissatisfaction come from? Well, it may have its roots sometimes in tragic circumstances of our past. Someone may have become bitter over his parents' divorce, or his family's drinking habits, or the loss of a parent through an accident, or perhaps ill health such as cancer, which can sometimes be very devastating, and we can develop a bitter attitude, or the way a father or mother has treated his son. But it basically arises in the human heart because of its sinful nature. We have a heart, an old nature, and that is still with us. When we are born again, we receive a new nature, and the old nature and the new nature are side by side in our lives and in our person, and the old nature is to be suppressed and put down because it is a sinful old nature, and the new nature is to be encouraged. And so therefore, there are things that come into our Christian lives which are still part of the old nature. We don't become perfect the moment that we are converted. So such a spirit of dissatisfaction can be part of a Christian's life. But it certainly is very common in the world. It ought not, however, to be part of the attitude of a Christian. In the world, the general tendency is towards bitterness. Those of the world may give a wonderful display of affability and niceness, while behind that there is a facade. And behind that facade, there's deep-seated bitterness, or brooding on wrongs, whether real or imaginary, and sometimes it just pops out. Recently, we were at a senior citizens club that we have joined with a view to perhaps doing some good there, and there was one gentleman there, and he was very quietly spoken and so on, very, very nice fellow. Did a lot of the work around the club, and then one day, one lady, by way of a jest, made some comment to him, and he literally exploded, and lost the plot, became very angry, and he stopped coming to the club. It was just a mild remark, but something triggered him off. And sometimes these things are buried in our hearts. It is something that the Christian needs to learn to deal with and put away. This bitterness has many ways of showing itself. It can be against God and His dealings with them. People can say, life is so hard, so cruel. Life is so unfair. God has taken away my son in the prime of life, or something like that. Sometimes people say, I don't deserve this. You see it in the press from time to time. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this terrible illness. God or fate is often blamed for all of one's difficulties. People have become bitter because they have not achieved their goals. If your dreams don't come true, it must be God's fault or someone else's fault. It can also express itself towards people, a strong dissatisfaction with those who have suffered them. Parents, wife, husbands, children. Most bitterness in the world is directed against others and very often against relatives. But all men are born with a sense of opposition to God. In childhood, this is not so obvious because it is a developing disposition. It may arise early, though, even if it is hidden from others. For instance, much teenage rebellion is due to a sharp resentment against parental decision or parental rule. People say it is hormones, and that may be true to some extent, but it is often the result of a lack of understanding that parents seek their children's best. It's only years later, after teenage years, that some children come to realise how much their parents loved them and loved them enough to risk their children being offended by correcting them. But beyond teenage years, it can be the result of certain dissatisfaction with life. A person may be blessed with immense success, be happy-go-lucky, he may be full of humour, and yet nurse a sense of alienation from God almost too deep to be recognised. If you read the papers and watch television, you are struck with the number of times that very famous figures like comedians and rock stars commit suicide. It's all buried underneath a face of happiness and entertainment and so on, and they are desperately unhappy and bitter against God and man. Now, when people become Christians, they come face to face with their former behaviour. They come to recognise it, and they come to hate that former disposition. And I trust that is what your experience has been. And you begin to recognise your former disposition and behaviour and attitudes to be wrong, to be sin. And those who are converted see that bitterness against God for his past dealings with them no longer has a place in their lives. Rather, they will recognise the great grace and love of God in every circumstances that they may be in, even if they are difficult and trying. They view God's past dealings with them from a new perspective, as actually having been for their good. And with regard to others, they will begin to see that the hurt that they think others have done to them must affect them no longer. In fact, they might even see that the hurt they imagine people have done to them was not so much hurt to them as the way that they took it and did not learn the lessons of it. This is not always recognised at first, at the time of conversion. It may come to be realised gradually as Christians mature in the faith and grow in the knowledge of God. That's why instruction week by week from the pulpit in the Bible studies is so necessary. I think of how in our Bible studies we often cover things and discuss things that are the kind of details that deal with these kinds of things. And they are line upon line and precept upon precept, and they cannot but affect your behaviour. And so they should. You say, how can I better serve Christ? How can I better deal with my sin? None of us can say that he has no sin and cannot cease to grow in Christ. Let us also be perceptive as far as the world is concerned. Christians should cease to be bitter against those who are not Christians, whether wife or husband or parents or employees or tradesmen. After all, if they are not converted, how can you expect them to behave with Christian grace? It's very common for people to be very dissatisfied with the tradesmen that come to their homes, whether electricians or plumbers or whatever, because they've made a mistake here or done something wrong there, or they charge too much, and we complain about them. Well, they're not Christians, right? Their motives for doing things are different. And so we have to bear with them. Have to be satisfied, in a sense, with them, and not be overly critical. Those old attitudes may show in an attitude towards the church too, sadly enough. We may become soon angry about the church's imperfections. We may become discouraged about its failings, even when it is a biblical church, without reminding ourselves of God's grace to it. Such a spirit causes us to lose a sense of proportion. If it becomes our settled attitude, we may begin to fill the ears of others with our complaints, for bitterness shows itself in a complaining spirit. The wonderful thing is that in the visible church there is a means of dealing with all genuine complaint, and that is the biblical eldership. At least they can help in this matter if you are taken up prayerfully and respectfully to them. So that's bitterness, and that needs to be dealt with by everyone who claims the name of Christ. And then also this verse refers to wrath and anger. Now these are not exactly the same as one another. Anger is a more settled state of mind, whereas wrath is a kind of boiling over of the anger. Both these things may also affect Christians. A settled state of anger is that which bubbles away under the surface, as it were, looking for an excuse to come out, a bit like a volcano ever ready to erupt. It is a characteristic of the old unregenerate character, and it is being fostered and encouraged in the world. I notice that TV programs such as This Day Tonight and so on aim to provoke us about different kinds of injustices. They make us angry about injustices. They encourage protest. And so, in some sense, we live in a world where this kind of thing, this anger and wrath and sense of injustice is something that we are encouraged to have ourselves. John Calvin says, though, there are many people who are not content with chafing when an injury is done to themselves. But even if a matter has nothing to do with them, they seem to be like spies to find out if there is anything to get angry about. When a person has a spirit of wrath and anger, even another person's most trivial mistakes get them annoyed and get them upset. And it's very common in the world. You've probably seen, and even in the news, it gets to the news about the rise of road rage. It is something that is very common, and we see it all the time. These are the tendencies of our hearts. Perhaps we may not notice them in ourselves, even when others do, but with the grace of God in your heart, they can be controlled and be put away. They ought not to be a feature of the behaviour of one who claims to possess the Holy Spirit, as every child of God does. It doesn't mean that someone who gives way to these things does not have the Spirit of God, but it is something that comes from our old nature, and therefore it is something that we should learn to bring under biblical control, self-control. And then there is clamour. This verse also speaks about clamour. Clamour is a kind of verbal brawling. It speaks of a quarrelsome and aggressive spirit, and it may go so far as shouting and violence. It is when someone lifts up his voice and shouts at another and loses control of himself. It's not uncommon in families. It is that state of one man losing his temper with another man. You see that kind of rage in street demonstrations. You see these street demonstrations, and yes, they are supposed to be peaceful demonstrations, and the organizer warned the people that are demonstrating to not get violent or anything like that. And what happens? After a little while, whilst they start off peaceful, they become violent. Not uncommon. These things should not be present in the life of the Christian at all. But Paul knew that with some they are, and he exhorted the saints in Ephesus to recognize and deal with it. He encouraged them to think of their behavior, whether it be to father and mother or husbands or wives. These things do not belong to your new life in Christ. And then there's evil speaking. It's a good thing if we speak well of other saints in the church. Sometimes our tongues can run away with us, and we cross over into speaking in a malicious way about others behind their backs. We have forgotten to think of others as better than ourselves. And that is something that we ought to remind ourselves of often. What we have said of others has been mixed with unbelief. It was love defaced with a lack of trust and humility. Let each one who names the name of Christ judge themselves in this matter before they are judged by others or by God. It should cause each one of us to cry out, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you may visit him?" Psalm 8 verse 4. Evil speaking becomes serious in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ unless it is understood to be sin. In many churches, this kind of behaviour is not seen as sin. They're called character traits. They're called a poor attitude. They're called faults, but they're not often called sin. And so they never receive a check from the pulpit. They are never condemned as contrary to God's law. And Christians begin to think that such behaviour is acceptable instead of fighting against these things. And how do you respond then? Let us realise that these characteristics of our behaviour are obstacles to the kindness that is mentioned in the next verse. I've mentioned these things negatively because in doing them or practising them, you are not being kind. If you think